Hello, this is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL. Catholic Baltimore is a weekly radio program hosted by the Archdiocese of Baltimore, airing each Sunday following the broadcast of the Radio Mass of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic radio partners for sharing with us some of the contents in this program and for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to the Archdiocese of Baltimore every Sunday.
We're here today with Archbishop William Laurie of the Archdiocese of Baltimore to talk about the recent visit of Pope Francis to the United States. Welcome.
Thank you, Chris. Good to be with you.
Pope Francis recognized the Archdiocese of Baltimore in his address to the U.S. bishops at St. Matthew's Cathedral in Washington. He talked about those enduring ties between Rome and the Church in the United States, but he talked about especially going back to the establishment of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. How'd that make you feel as the Archbishop when he said that?
Well, I was very happy when Pope Francis mentioned the Archdiocese of Baltimore and cited it as the first diocese in the United States and really pinned it as being at the very beginning of the growth of the church in our country. So I was happily one of a small group of bishops that got to greet him when his talk was finished, and I made it a point to thank him for mentioning our Archdiocese, and I gave him the greetings of everyone who's part of our family of faith.
Mm-hmm. And of course, this is not the first time that you've met Pope Francis. You've met him several times in Rome, and you got to see him a couple of times here in the U.S.
Yes.
What's he like?
Very engaging. The Holy Father has a way of bonding almost immediately. He has a beautiful smile. And even if it's just for a few minutes or a short conversation, you feel that he is really concentrating on the person that he's talking to. And that's really a great gift.
It is. You were able to spend a lot of time with him. You were at the welcome and at several events in New York and in Washington and Philadelphia. How many events were you there with him, and what was that like to be a part of all that?
Well, I was really and personally with him at two events, at the welcoming event, which was wonderful as the Pope arrived, really his first moments in the United States. There was a lot of joy and excitement. The president and vice president were there together with their families, of course, Cardinal Wuerl, and auxiliary bishops, and Bishop Laverty. And there was a lot of happiness. There were a lot of young people there to greet him. And the Holy Father, just coming here to the U.S. from Cuba, got off the plane as if he had been doing nothing else all day, came down the steps, and he greeted us. We were all in a long line. And very friendly, very happy. Again, that beautiful smile, that moment of engagement. But then, of course, he went over and did what he likes to do best, which was to greet the young people, mm-hmm. who really greeted him very enthusiastically. So that was beautiful. And, of course, we already talked about my meeting with him at St. Matthew's Cathedral. What I noticed as I went from event to event is that my energy seemed to be diminishing and his seemed to be increasing. And that was most notable at the Festival of Families in Philadelphia, which would have been his last night in the United States. It was a great program with all kinds of wonderful entertainment and testimony from a great diversity of families. And the Pope was there taking it in. But apparently, in the course of this, became very enthusiastic. He went to the podium. He kind of discarded his prepared text and gave an impromptu talk about the family, a very endearing talk very down-to-earth, very practical.
He seemed very heartfelt and passionate during that talk.
Absolutely. God bless his poor translator, who did a masterful job in trying to keep up with him, because the words were just pouring forth from the Holy Father's heart, and with what energy. And so I said to myself, the longer he's with us, the more enthusiastic and energetic he is becoming. So it was really a beautiful, beautiful thing to just be along and to witness this.
That's great. And you were able to celebrate two Masses with him, correct, in Washington, and the Mass at the closing Mass in Philadelphia,
yes,
right?
Yes, that's correct. And in Washington, I was happily very close to the altar. Mm-hmm. And the east portico of the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception made a wonderful sort of a sanctuary. Mm-hmm. And the architecture school of Catholic University had run a contest to do an altar for the Mass. And the altar that they did, which was very beautiful and very much in keeping with the architecture of the shrine, is now becoming the main altar, the altar of sacrifice, in the shrine. So it will be there going forward.
Permanently.
But the Mass was beautiful. He spoke about, you know, our call to be missionary disciples. He used Junipero Serra as an example of someone who came on mission. He talked about how Serra had accomplished his mission, but he applied that very, very directly to all of us in our mission to be witnesses to the gospel.
He said one thing there that just really struck my heart, and he talked about really making sure that we don't let our hearts grow numb, that we don't let apathy drive what we're doing. And that to me just was an amazing piece coming from him. And I thought about the times in my life that my heart has grown numb and realized you can't ever give that up. How do you react to that?
Well, for a man who had never visited the United States before, he seemed to have a very good understanding of our culture. And he understood the many things in our culture, good as it is, with its many advantages. He understood and understands all of the things that can conspire to make our hearts apathetic, to make us choose substitutes for a vibrant relationship with the Lord and the gospel. And he laid it out in a way that was both simple and profound, but also challenging to us. As he challenges us, we never fail to realize that in the challenge there is love. In the challenge there is love.
It's a great thing to keep in mind. How do you think he kept up his energy over the course of the week? I mean, that had to be draining. A couple of days in Cuba, several flights overseas, and then 6 days of intense events in Washington, New York, and D.C., or in Philly. How does he do that?
I'm not sure how he kept his energy up throughout the whole trip. I think God must have blessed him with some excellent genes and a tremendous level of energy. But I think that while grace builds on nature, let's be clear, there was a lot of grace working there, the grace of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I think the Holy Father understood the great importance of this trip. He understood that the Lord had sent him there, as he put it, as a missionary of mercy. And I think through in the power of the Holy Spirit, he was, as we would say, up for the trip.
Yes.
And I think it was his love for the Lord and his sense of the urgency of the mission, as he writes in Evangelii Gaudium, the urgency of the mission that drove him. As St. Paul might say, Caritas Christi urget nos. The love of Christ urges us onward. That was certainly the message in his homily on Junipero Serra.
That's great. We're talking with Archbishop William Laurie about the visit of Pope Francis to the United States. We'll be back in just a moment.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. Pope Francis has been gone from U.S. soil for 2 weeks, but he's still creating plenty of news. Both his high-profile visit to a Philadelphia prison, the Curran Frumhold Correctional Facility, and his plea for clemency for a Georgia death row inmate have added fuel to a continuing national discussion on sentencing. Should mandatory life sentencing remain in place for third-strike drug or violent felony offenses? Should minimum sentences for a second offense remain at 20 years, or should they be cut to 15 years? The Sentencing Reform and Corrections Act of 2015, as well as the Safe Justice Act, both of which are moving through Congress, ask lawmakers to ponder these questions. The U.S. bishops, at least, believe such reforms are needed. Miami Archbishop Thomas D. Wenske, chair of the U.S. Bishops Committee on Domestic Justice and Human Development, called the proposed legislation a welcomed bipartisan effort to reform our criminal justice system. Read more at CatholicReview.org or in print. The world continues to digest the Pope's encyclical Laudato Si on care for our common home, and Baltimore is no exception. Last weekend, a panel of experts, including Carolyn Wu, president and CEO of Catholic Relief Services, met at St. Mary's Seminary in Roland Park for a panel discussion on the much-talked-about document and its ramifications. One theme that came up again and again: treat the environment poorly, and you treat people poorly, too. Another theme: a narrow focus of acquiring possessions and property carries a social mortgage that can inflict a heavy toll on creation. These stories and more, in print and at CatholicReview.org. From the newsroom of the Catholic Review, this is Eric Zygmunt.
You are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL.
We're back with Archbishop William Laurie of the Archdiocese of Baltimore, talking about the phenomenal trip of Pope Francis to the United States in late September. The Pope addressed religious liberty several times during his visit here in Washington, in Philadelphia especially. That's a subject that I know is dear to your heart. What's your reaction to the things that he said?
The Holy Father addressed religious liberty numerous times, so much so that I got the distinct impression that it is near and dear to his heart. Certainly he recognizes the overt, bloody religious persecution going on in the Middle East and parts of Africa. But he also recognizes the threats to religious liberty in Western-style democracies such as ours. So at the White House, he spoke about the fundamental importance of religious liberty. He warned against being less than vigilant against anything that might compromise it. He gave support to the efforts of the United States bishops in their defense of religious liberty. You know, that had to make me feel good because I chair the Committee on Religious Liberty. And then that evening, or the next day, I forget which, he went to visit the Little Sisters of the Poor, who are at the forefront of resisting the Health and Human Services mandate that requires all employers to provide in their health insurance plans provision for contraceptives, but also abortifacient drugs, sterilizations, and reproductive counseling that would be anything but pro-life for the minors who are family in the families of our employees. Mm-hmm. He also addressed it in his talk to the Congress, especially when he cited the iconic figures of Abraham Lincoln and, of course, Martin Luther King Jr. He used Lincoln's famous phrase, "a new birth of freedom," and he spoke about religious freedom as a universal right. He spoke about it as a fundamental right. He spoke about the obligation of government to protect that right. And he spoke about that right extending to everyone in their diversity. And then he readdressed the same issue at Independence Hall, which he called the birthplace of American freedom. He cited the opening words of the Declaration of Independence about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He demonstrated a real understanding of the struggles we have had as a country to live up to our own high ideals over the course of our history. But I think he evoked from us and from our culture, what is best, mm-hmm. and called upon the church in our country to play its rightful role in creating a society in which the rights of everyone is respected and where all forms of unjust discrimination is avoided. And then we also learned, as we've learned over time, that after the Pope finishes with all the speeches in any given country, the messaging is not done. There's always the airborne news conference. And so we all tune in once the wheels are up. And he did not disappoint on his way back to Rome, where he spoke about the right of conscientious objection. Mm-hmm. And he said that even government workers do not lose the right to conscientious objection by dint of being government workers, just as a physician does not lose his or her right to conscientious objection with regard to immoral procedures by dint of being a physician. Mm-hmm. In other words, you don't lose your rights by dint of taking any particular job.
I think he talked a lot about the rights belonging to the person, really, right. and that I think also goes to his talks, a number of things about the dignity of people,
sure.
no matter where they are.
Dignitatis Humanae, the Declaration on Religious Liberty, which is celebrating its 50th anniversary this year, roots religious liberty in human nature, in the human person. And the Pope reflected that very fundamental teaching. And also, it should be related to Laudato Si, where the Pope really makes the move from nature to nature's God, to natural law, to the earth as the home of human beings that possess this innate dignity. Pretty interesting.
It is. It's amazing how he goes from that to his encyclical on the environment and connects it all together. Mm-hmm. As all of our popes have done, really have tied the church teaching together as one thread and one fabric that has the same message, just different applications as we
That's
go
right.
along. The main reason for the Pope's visit to the U.S., the main reason that he was invited here, was the World Meeting of Families, which was a several-day event in Philadelphia, culminating with that Festival of Families you talked about and the closing mass. What kinds of things were you able to witness as part of that, and what message do you think families need to take away from that World Meeting?
Well, first, I wish I could have gone to more of it.
Mm-hmm.
But by the time we finished up in Washington, we being a big group of bishops, boarded an Amtrak train and went to Philadelphia. And it was pretty interesting to see two or three railroad cars with bishops in it.
I'll bet.
And that was fun. And so... the night before, I went to a dinner that Archbishop Hugh had hosted for the people that really made it all possible. And it was a lot of fun because there's many people there I knew from the past, hadn't seen in years.
Mm-hmm.
So it was fun to catch up with them. But the next day, I went to the Mass that was celebrated by Archbishop Paglia. And it was beautiful. And then I went to a wonderful talk, really a team-delivered address that involved both Rick Warren and Cardinal O'Malley. And of course, Rick Warren is this very, very powerful speaker, had us all on our feet. He really knows how to do it. And then Cardinal O'Malley got up and also knocked the ball out of the park. But I asked Cardinal O'Malley, I said, what's it like to follow Rick Warren to the podium? His answer was very frightening. But he did terrifically well. But that was kind of the last main big event. And then security sort of took over, and we had to get ready for the coming of the event. The impression I got, though, is that the World Meeting for Families, it was the biggest one in history. Nearly 20,000 people came. Contrast that with Milano, which was the last one, where 7,000 people came. It was, I think, uniformly high in quality, high in the vision that it presented, but also it was practical and down to earth. And so I think the level of enthusiasm among the participants was extremely, extremely good. I think the Holy Father came principally to encourage families.
It's not easy for families these days.
It's not easy. And sometimes we always concentrate on the bad news. But there is a lot of good news. First of all, what the church believes and teaches about families is good news. It's good news for the spouses, good news for the children, good news for the church, and good news for the society. And so I think the Holy Father wanted to underline that good news. And secondly, being a missionary of mercy, to show how it can be put in reach of many more people than is currently the case. I think he wants to make the truth and beauty of God's plan for the family reachable, accessible to as many as possible. I think he came to do that. So, for example, in his talk at the Festival for Families, he talks about how family members get on one another's nerves. And any of us that have grown up in a family know this to be the case. Of course that's true. And he says, you know, sometimes he says dishes, plates are flying. And I was sort of thinking, boy, I'm glad that didn't happen in my house because we had Melmac.
Yes.
And they were heavy plastic dishes. They could have done some damage. So we never threw plates in our house. But it just goes to that down-to-earth thing. The Pope spoke about what really makes marriages succeed. And part of that are the consistent little acts of love, thoughtfulness, kindness, forgiveness, sacrifice. And when you do that on a consistent basis, then when it's time to make the big sacrifice, you probably have the spiritual capital, the moral capital, and the emotional capital to pull it off.
It's a great message. It's a great message.
Yeah. And then, of course, it doesn't always work. Of course, there are families that will come together on other bases. I think the Pope reached out to them, too, with great beauty and sensitivity and love.
Great. Well, thank you so much, for Archbishop Lurie, for being with us here on Catholic Baltimore. We are We're wrapping it up today, and thanks a lot for being here.
Glad to be with you, Chris, and all your listeners.
Thanks.
You are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL.
The season of sacraments is nearly here. First Holy Communion, Confirmation, and Weddings. Visit the Baltimore Basilica, America's first cathedral, and stop by the gift shop for all of your gift needs. From beautiful frames to crucifixes and crosses, statues, and one-of-a-kind rosaries, the Basilica gift shop has it all. Friendly, knowledgeable staff members can help you select the perfect gift. Also available, Baltimore's very own Mouth Party Caramels, locally designed hand-painted signs, and jewelry plus gifts for Easter, as well as an extensive line of St. Patrick's Day items sure to bring out the Irish in everyone. Visit the Basilica Gift Shop at 409 Cathedral Street in Baltimore or call 410-727-3565 for hours and directions. Free street parking available directly in front of the Basilica between 9:30 and 4 p.m.
Now more than ever, the world needs what Catholic schools have to offer, where the soul is nourished, potential is realized, and lasting friendships and experiences shape who we will become. Come see for yourself the difference a Catholic school education makes in the hearts and minds of our students. You're invited to attend a Catholic high school open house, shadow day, or personal tour, and witness how every student is valued, learning is celebrated, and faith is strengthened, all in an environment that provides the rigorous, advanced education our children need to succeed in the 21st century. For a complete listing of Catholic high school admission events, including registration for the upcoming high school placement test, please check out www.archbalt.org or call 1-800-5-CATHOLIC. That's 1-800-5-CATHOLIC. Archdiocese of Baltimore Catholic Schools. Rise above.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Baltimore. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May God bless us and keep us always in his love.